Well, there's been a man who's been in the news recently. I don't know if you've heard about him. His name is Saeed Musa, and he lives in Afghanistan, and he is a Christian man, and he's in prison for being a Christian. And he wrote a letter to the international community and smuggled it out, and it's been making quite a bit of a impact in the world outside of Afghanistan. And I'd like to read you some of the excerpts from this letter. It says, "To the International Church of World and to President Brother Barack Obama, President of the United States, and to the head of the International Security Assistance Force in Afghanistan, my name is Saeed Musa, 45 years old. I've been working since 15 years as a physiotherapist in the International Committee of the Red Cross Orthopedic Center in Kabul, Afghanistan. About 4.5 months before, by security force of Afghanistan, I was captured due to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. One person," and it blanks out his name, "he is a spy of blank leader in Afghanistan. He told about me to the government officials. He's believer. He's head of church in blank. He showed my house to the security force. Since that time, I am in jail. The authority and prisoners in jail did many bad behavior with me about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, they beat me by wood, by hands, by legs, put some things on my head, mocked me. He's Jesus Christ. Spat on me. Nobody let me sleep night and day. Every person spat on me and beat me. Also, the prosecutor wrote something wrong against me. He told from himself something wrong against me on my file. Nobody could accept my defender before the court. If I say I'm a Christian man, he immediately spat on me and abused me and mocked me. I am alone between 400 handlers of terrible values in the jail like a sheep. Please, please, for the sake of Lord Jesus Christ, help me. Please send a person who should supervise my document and my file, what I said in it. Otherwise, they will kill me because I know they're very, very, very cruel and hard-hearted. Your destitute brother in the world. P.S. Please, my English writing is not good enough good. If I did some mistakes, please forgive me. From Kabul Provincial Jail, Saeed Musa." It is amazing to me, I think, in the 21st century, here in the United States, we don't really think about this very much, but across the world, there are people who are still being persecuted because of their faith and their belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're come sometimes isolated from it and immune from it, but it actually does go on. Today, we're going to continue our sermon series on being born again and what that means and what that doesn't mean. And I want to talk today a little bit about what it doesn't mean. Because there are a lot of people that will tell you, and a lot of people who firmly believe, that once you are born again, once Jesus Christ has come into your life, then you won't suffer anymore. That you won't have any pain anymore. That you won't have any financial burdens anymore. That once Jesus Christ comes into your life, everything becomes all rosy and perfect. And believe it or not, I am still amazed that sometimes this is preached in churches throughout the United States and throughout the world. That if you are truly born again, if you have enough faith, then God will just lay a rosy path, a golden path in front of you. And I, as a Christian, find this hard to believe, but I've met people where they believe firmly that this is the case. And I wonder if they've ever in their life read the letter from St. Peter to the people, the early Christians, who were scattered in the early church because of their faith in Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ rose again and left, and Christians started coming into a nation that was predominantly not Christian, and as a matter of fact, very much anti-Christian, the authorities came in and they devastated the church. They tried to crush the church. They tried to make the church go away, but that did not happen. Praise God. The church continued to survive and even thrive in the midst of persecution. But some of them had to leave Jerusalem. Some of them had to leave their homes. They left their family, their homes, their wealth, their fortune, their status in society, everything that it was that they belonged to that was important to them, they left it all behind and they were scattered. And they were living as Christians, as scattered people throughout the Middle East. And it is to those people that Peter is writing to in our letter today from 1 Peter. Those people who are scattered throughout the world who have lost all hope. Now, what Peter doesn't tell them is to say, don't worry, this isn't happening. God is really blessing you. No, he gives them something much more powerful. And it's in our letter today, and we're going to start in verse 3, where Peter writes to them and he says, praise be to God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. We've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. You see, the truth is that if you are a Christian or anybody and you live in this world long enough, you will have suffering in your life, sometimes immense pain and suffering. And the truth is that you will not be able to get through that suffering unless you have a living hope, the living hope that Jesus Christ offers to all of us. And that's what Peter's talking to them about. You cannot get through suffering unless you have living hope. But what is living hope? What is the difference between just regular hope and that living hope that comes from God? I'm reading this book. It's a fascinating book. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. And it's by a man named Viktor Frankl. And Viktor Frankl was a man who was living in Germany at the time of the Holocaust, and when Hitler came into rise of power. And at that point, he was a very distinguished doctor, a psychotherapist doctor. He was also a brain surgeon, but he was Jewish. And so he was gathered up and he was put into the concentration camp. And this is his personal account of what happened while he was in that concentration camp and the horror that he saw. And when you read this story and when you realize the horror that he went through in the concentration camp, you can't even imagine that he survived. They were given very little food. They were forced to walk across, you know, the snow barefoot. They had very little to wear. They were encamped in these small encampments. There was sickness, there was disease, and yet he survived. But he was still a doctor and a psychotherapist, and he did this analysis of what was going on in the concentration camp and why some people just didn't make it through and other people did. And he noticed that there were different kinds of people that were living in the concentration camp. First of all, when everything was taken away from them, some of these people were actually, and I did not know this until I read the book, but there were people in the concentration camp who were prisoners, but they were given a higher authority in the concentration camp. They were called the CAPO. I don't know if that's capo or the capo or whatever. But these people, their job was to keep the rest of the prisoners in line. And if they could do that, and if they could be brutal enough to do that, then they were rewarded with extra favors. And some of these people, with that reward coming, they became brutal, absolutely brutal people to their fellow prisoners. Because in the face of all loss of hope, these people, when everything was taken away from them, just became absolutely brutal monsters. There was another set of people, and these people, when faced with this life's situation in the concentration camp where everything was taken away, they simply lost hope. And they basically shriveled up, and they didn't want to live anymore. He told the story of one man. It's an absolutely amazing account of one man who had been shown in a dream that they would be liberated on such and such a date. And that gave him so much hope that he was living towards that date. But as that date got closer and closer and closer, and finally that date arrived, he realized they were not going to be liberated. He got a temperature. He got sick, and the next day he died. Because without hope, there was nothing left to live for. Now, there was also a substantial number of people that said, if I can just get through this, then I will be able to have all these things restored to me, and I will be able to go on with my life. But what Viktor Frankl noted, because he did live through the concentration camp, and he followed these people, is that so many of them, even after they were liberated, the horror of the camp was so great that they simply could not go on with life. And they could never reach the joy and the hope that they felt that would happen. But what Viktor Frankl noted was that for a few small number of people, that even though they were living in the horrors of the most horrid situation of ever, that these people still found hope, and believe it or not, still found joy in meaning in life, even in the worst possible situation. And Viktor Frankl looked at these people and wanted to know what it was, and he actually came up with a term and actually practiced this through his whole life. It was called logotherapy. And basically what it was is this: those people who not only survived the concentration camps, but survived intact, not only after the concentration camps, but while they were still in the concentration camps, those were the people who found out, who firmly believed that their hope, that their suffering was not meaningless, that there was some reason, there was something to fix their eyes upon as to what it was that they were going through and why they were going through it. He said it may be a memory, it may be a dream, it may be God, or whatever it was in this world. When they could concentrate on that and find hope in that, they actually made it through with their sanity intact. He told a story about one time he was walking through the concentration camp with another fellow. They were walking to work on the rail, on whatever it was they were working on. And they were. It was a long, hard walk. They were tired. They were emaciated. They had absolutely no muscle mass whatsoever. They're walking to there, and one of his fellow prisoners turned to him and said, "Wouldn't it be funny if our wives could see us now?" And with that, Viktor Frankl started thinking about his wife and his love, and he didn't know where she was or if she was even alive, but that hope and that memory of his wife. He just thought about her beauty and about the love that he had for her, and he continued walking through, and pretty soon he realized that he'd made it through the whole day without any thought of anything else about his wife. And it was that constant focusing upon his wife that made it through. At the end of the day, they're just getting about ready to leave, he said, and a bird, this has never happened before, a bird came and flew down on a mound right in front of him and reminded him once again of his wife. What Viktor Frankl realized and what he wrote about throughout the rest of his life is that people can endure the most harsh and critical and horrible things that can happen in your life if there is a meaning behind it, if there is hope behind it. And that is what Peter is saying here. You can get through the most amazing persecution and suffering in your life if you know that there is a reason behind your persecution. And Peter calls that a living hope, a living hope. If you were to talk to anybody, and they would, and you were to talk about joy and suffering, most of you would say that they exist on two opposite ends of a spectrum, that you're either suffering or you're going through joy, and never the two shall meet. But what Peter's saying and what Viktor Frankl is saying is that both can exist at the same time. That even though you are in the absolute worst midst of suffering, you still can find hope and joy. And what gets you to that is this living hope. And what is this living hope that he's talking about? Well, we get a hint in verse 4. He says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." So whatever this is, it's kept for you, it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And then it says this in verse 7, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So when Jesus Christ is revealed, what happens? There's this praise, glory, and honor, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. And we know that when you are refined by fire, if you take gold and you heat it hot enough, it'll get rid of all the impurities that are going in there. And see, suffering in our life is like the impurities in the gold. Because what happens when you are born again, when you have that living faith and living hope that is talked about here in 1 Peter, what you understand is that in the midst of your suffering, God is refining you in the midst of that suffering. And for Christians, we know that the hotter the fire, the more we are being refined. Because what happens in the midst of suffering, when you are suffering in this world, if you are a born-again person, God is refining you, and it is in those times that you are being drawn closer to Him. You rely more on Him. You cling harder to Him. And even though you are going through terrible persecution, you know that there is a meaning and a purpose behind it, and that God has not abandoned you, and that he is refining you and making you closer to him. It's a deepness that people who have only experienced severe persecution or suffering in their life can understand. That God is there, and he wants you to cling to him. He wants you to become closer and closer to him in the midst of all suffering. And why do we do that? The answer is because of praise, glory, and honor. Now, if you were to look at that sentence, you'd say that at the end of time when Jesus Christ is revealed, there's going to result in praise, glory, and honor. You would say, of course, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus forever, and we're going to give him praise, glory, and honor. But that's not what the Greek says here. The Greek says that when Jesus Christ is revealed at the end time, the praise, glory, and honor is yours because of what you have done, because of what Christ has done for you. When Christ went to the cross, he took every sin that you have possibly committed in your life, and it has been on him, and he took on all your sins with him on the cross. But the other side of that is that all the glory and the honor and the praise that was due to him because of that is now yours. Because you are a child of Christ, you deserve the praise, the glory, and the honor from the Father. It is yours because of the persecution, the suffering, the trials of your life, because it is those times that you've clung to God, that you've had hope that there's a reason for all this suffering. And I believe at the end time that when you are raised again and you are in heaven in the presence of the Father, you will find out all the reasons why you went through all the suffering that you did. It is not for naught. Jesus Christ and God has a plan in your life. And when you are born again, you suffer in this world, but when you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed, he will give you all praise and glory and honor. I think that's why Saeed Musa is able to stay in a prison in Afghanistan and write a letter to say, I am still a firm believer in Jesus Christ, and I know I'm suffering, but I'm suffering for him, and there is a crown of glory that is awaiting for me at some point, and I know that it's there. And it's just that point in the future that I can focus on, and I can live in suffering, and yet I can have this great, deep, abiding joy. When I was in seminary, we had to do these practical courses, and one of them was at a facility, and in this facility was this old man, and he was a pastor at a church, and it was one of these churches that preaches that if your faith is strong enough, and if you pray hard enough, that God will bless you in everything and he will always answer your prayer and you will not suffer. And so when he was at this church, when people would get sick, he'd say, pray. And when they'd stay sick, he'd say, pray harder. And if they didn't pray enough and hard enough, they'd say, well, then you don't have enough faith. You just need to have more faith. And he was fine with that. And the people, you know, they were fine with that too, I guess, until it was his wife that got sick with cancer. And so he gathered the whole entire church together and they laid hands on her and they prayed, Lord, heal her from this cancer. Well, she died. And it was somebody that he loved very much and his whole world came shattering down. Lord, do I not have enough faith? Was I not born again? Is there something wrong here? And so he was in this facility and he just sat there catatonic. And you could carry on conversation with him and we kind of knew his story. If you put your hope and faith in anything other that there is a reason that Jesus Christ put you on this earth, and yes, you will suffer, but there is a reason why you will suffer, it is not going to end good for you. But the fact is, all of Christianity suffers. I mean, you can't read the Bible, you can't learn about the early church history without knowing that there is deep and severe suffering in this world, but there is a hope and a glory and an honor that awaits for you. Because Jesus Christ took all of that with him to the cross. And now he's given all that glory and hope and honor to you. It's a living hope that is given to every Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.